Anxiety. Some of us are struggling with discouragement as we lose yet another battle with the flesh. We have some here who are facing strained and broken relationships with people, some of the people they love the most. We have people who have a lot of questions, wondering what the next step is going to be and where God wants them. And all these things, unfortunately, are part of life. But they can get pretty overwhelming at times. And the truth is, I don't have the answers to these questions. I don't have the answers to why we face the difficult things that we do. I know we live in a fallen world, a broken world, as broken people. You know, sometimes these problems and the questions seem insurmountable. And the more we try to find solutions, the more we become frustrated and the more lost we feel. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you're in the middle of the journey. Maybe you're beyond some of those things right now. But my mind, in light of all of this, my mind was drawn to an extremely familiar passage of Scripture. It's one you know well. It's one I know well. It's one that I have been blessed with many, many times. And I would like to take a look at it here this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know what comes to your mind when you see that. Maybe it's a feeling of, oh well, I know that so well already. Why would you talk about that? But I hope that no matter where you are, you can be inspired and encouraged. I know I can't do justice to this morning in a sermon, but I hope I can take you on a bit of a journey, both through what I have found here and visually. There's some beautiful imagery that comes through this psalm. And so my slideshow this morning isn't going to be so much an outline or notes as much as pictures to draw us into what I believe are things that we can learn and be encouraged by throughout this psalm. You're going to have to excuse the watermarks on some of the pictures. It's one of the perks of being too cheap to do a paid subscription for Dreams Time and got the free downloads instead. So they like to watermark the free downloads. Please stand, and I would like to read together Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be taking this and breaking it down somewhat phrase by phrase throughout this. When I look at the opening to this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's kind of a summary at the beginning of the picture that he's going to paint for us. My mind was drawn to the passage in John chapter 10, where Jesus talked about shepherds. And he started off with saying that, the one who does not enter a sheepfold through the door is a thief and a robber. A sheepfold was a place where the shepherds took the sheep at night. A small stone wall structure that kept out at least some of the animals, Some of the larger ones could likely jump over and attack the sheep. But Jesus said that those who do not enter by the door are thieves and robbers. And then he goes on to say, I am the door of the sheep. You see, a shepherd, when he would take his sheep into the fold, would sit in that little opening. He was the one who stood between his sheep and his harm. Then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And so when David is talking about the Lord being his shepherd, what's interesting is that he was speaking from experience. We know David was a shepherd. As a young boy, he cared for his father's sheep. David was the door for his flock of sheep. And so he knew what he was saying when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, looking at himself as a sheep rather than the shepherd. A good shepherd does whatever it takes to make sure that his sheep are safe. And we want to look at that. The rest of the passage speaks very much into that and paints this picture of how a good shepherd cares for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I don't know what's coming to your mind when you look at that picture of sheep in a very lush green pasture. You know, as North Americans, when we think of a pasture, this is what we think of. You know, sheep being belly deep in a field of alfalfa. Or a herd of cattle grazing in acres of lush, green, deep grass. But the truth is, this was not the reality for the desert shepherds in ancient Israel. It's not the reality for Judean shepherds today. This is actually a current-day picture of a herd of sheep being led by a shepherd into an olive grove. You see, farmland was kept for growing crops, not for grazing. There was desert all around with not a whole lot of farmland that could grow good crops. And so the shepherds, those who herded, were kicked out into the wilderness. The wilderness of Judea is desert and it's very hilly. And so flocks of sheep would roam the hillsides. Caring for sheep in the wilderness was no easy task. You see, it was desert. And in desert, the heat of the sun would kill any plants, but the most sturdy and healthy, those that didn't need a lot of moisture to live. But what I find interesting is when you look at a picture like this, you wonder, what's there? Rocks and dirt. Grass depends on moisture to grow. And it was amazing that at night, after the heat of the day was past, the breezes would blow off of the sea, carrying just enough humidity and moisture to cause a little tuft of grass to grow. A good shepherd would know the wilderness. A good shepherd would know which side of the hill the grass would grow on. A good shepherd would know where to take the sheep, not so that they could gorge themselves in abundance, but he would lead his sheep to find one bite at a time. And so when David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, it's not this lush, knee-deep alfalfa. But the green pastures he's talking about is God's provision enough for one bite at a time. A shepherd would lead his sheep along the hills. You look at the lines that go across this hill. Those are paths that the sheep would walk. And historians say that some of those paths actually go back to probably the time of Abraham, where sheep have walked year after year after year. They're spaced apart so that the ones on the bottom and the ones at the top can reach either direction, and they can reach about halfway. It's interesting how that falls together. And so they walk the sides of these hills, the shepherd leading them to provide just enough for what they needed that day. You know, our God is a God of enough. We're not promised abundance. We're not promised that we're going to have far more than we need, but He is a God who gives us what we need to sustain us when we need it. You know, Jesus, when He was teaching His disciples to pray, one of the things He said was, "Give us this day our daily bread." You're not asking for wealth and uber prosperity, but you're asking God to sustain you as you need it. When Paul was faced with his thorn in the flesh, God's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness I am made strong." He leads me beside still waters. Summertime is coming, and with it warm weather, and I am looking forward to working in the summer heat. It's been a cool spring. But along with heat comes need for refreshment. You know, sheep are no different. They wander the hills, the shepherd leads them. They get thirsty, they need rest. Water cools and refreshes. And still waters, or quiet waters, were a place of rest. You know, it was not a large raging river that posed danger for the sheep. It wasn't this massive body of water that could sweep the sheep away, but rather a quiet water was a stream in the desert, a trickling brook. There was water to cool, there was water to refresh, but it was quiet, it was peaceful. You know, where the sound, you sit down and you hear the sound of a bubbling brook. You hear, it's just that image of peace. It was a place to lie down and rest, where the sheep could find refreshment and be renewed. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." I thought of the passage also where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, Jesus invites us to the still waters. He invites us to lay aside our struggles, to lay aside our questions, our wrestlings. We don't have to understand to rest. You can be in the middle of the most difficult thing you have ever faced, and yet you can rest beside the still waters. Jesus Christ being the living water to refresh and renew and give strength for the next step of the journey. He restores my soul. Two things that came to mind as I was thinking about this phrase. One was the refreshment that we talk about when we look at the living water. That daily renewal. The other picture that I got, the example that came to mind was the parable of the shepherd who sought after the lost sheep. You know, he had 100 sheep, and he had 99 who stayed. But that was not good enough for the shepherd, because he wanted the complete flock. He cared even about the one that strayed. And so he left the 99 and he went out into the wilderness. And he searched until he found the sheep that was lost. This picture I thought was just absolutely beautiful. You can't really see it. But when you look at a more clear picture, or the more clear image, it's raining. His hair is wet and hanging down kind of over his face. That blanket that's wrapped around him is probably pretty soggy. But he's standing there with a smile on his face as he has this wet, dirty sheep on his shoulders. Why? Because he found the sheep that he had lost. He didn't care that it was wet and dirty. And he brought this sheep with his own strength, not the sheep's strength, but he carried him back and he restored him to the flock. He restores my soul. The good shepherd brings back. He restores in love and compassion for the one that strayed. Moran, a writer on Hope for Israel, says, "The restoration of our soul is an internal matter. The Lord will encourage, revive, strengthen, comfort, and sanctify your inner being, your soul, because he wants to. He wants you to come to him, to encourage, to revive, to strengthen and comfort, and to sanctify your inner being." That's the heart of our shepherd. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Other translations say right paths. You know, a shepherd would lead his sheep on paths that took them where they needed to go. Wasn't always easy paths, but it was the right path to care for their needs. You know, sometimes the sheep would stray as we looked at. And you know what? Sometimes we are those sheep that step off the path. When you looked at those hills, if you step off a path, there's a good chance you're going to roll for a while before you stop. Yet the path was right. He leads us. Christ leads us. As we put our faith and our trust in him, as we commit ourselves to him, he leads us, not always on an easy path, but he leads us in the right path. And why? For his name's sake. You know, it's not about us. It's not about our comfort, our desires. Even though we tend to get caught up in those things, we want what we want. We want it our way. And difficult things happen, and we wonder why. And yet, Christ calls us to lay that aside and to simply trust. He cares for us, yes, but it's about him and his glory. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." For us as believers today, the right path for us is the one toward the cross. When we look to the cross, when we focus on Christ, when we allow him to direct us, we will be on the right path. In spite of obstacles, in spite of the struggles. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There are no pictures or photographs of this valley in ancient times. This was the best I could find, taken from a monastery. This is the Kidron Valley. Today, a lot of the valley has been developed and settled. There are buildings on the less steep parts of the valley. There are buildings that go up the hills. The Temple Mount is near the Kidron Valley. Historians believe that the Kidron Valley is what David would have been referring to when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The name Kidron means dark. It gives this idea of a dark murkiness and dark churning water. Kidron was often representative of death and sorrow and judgment. It was a place where people were buried. For sheep, it was a place of high cliffs and potentially dangerous terrain. It offered many hiding places where predators could lurk. A sheep on its own in the Kidron Valley was not safe. And yet sometimes the path led through the valley. But when the sheep followed the shepherd was the one who first entered the valley. He took upon himself the initial danger, and he found a way for his sheep. You know, when David said, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me," that's a statement of trust, a statement of confidence, because I believe David knew what it meant to lead his sheep through the valley. He knew what it took for the shepherd to do that. And his trust and his confidence in his God was so great that he said, "Even though you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because you are with me. You are my shepherd." It's not so different from us today, is it? And our shepherd. You know that quite literally, Jesus too entered the Kidron Valley. In John 18, it says that he crossed the brook Kidron to go to the olive press, to Gethsemane, where he spent one of the most agonizing nights of his life. I find that symbolism so intriguing, that he stepped into the valley of the shadow of death. Why did he do that? Well, if you take that to a spiritual level, Jesus walked the valley of the shadow of death so that you and I would not have to do it alone. Our shepherd enters the valley before us. Psalm 139, 7 through 12 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you." You cannot walk a valley so dark and deep that your shepherd has not already been there. I don't know what that means to you, but that's peace. That's a whole lot of comfort. And that's a whole lot of strength for the journey. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I found it really difficult to find a decent picture of what an ancient rod and staff would look like. This was the closest. The rod would have been something that they wore in their belt. I guess kind of like a billy club, in a sense. It was a sturdy wooden stick that was primarily used as a weapon of defense. When attacked, it's what they grabbed. It was thick, it was heavy, and when swung, it wielded quite a blow. The staff is symbolic of love and provision. It was used not merely as a walking stick or support for the shepherd, but it was a means of guidance and rescue for the sheep. If a sheep was straying, the shepherd could take his staff, and with the crook of his staff, would often just hook it around the neck of the sheep and just kind of pull her back in again. If a sheep fell down to where the shepherd could not quite reach it, once again, the crook of the staff could be used to hook around the sheep and lift it to safety. You know, I find it interesting that the rod was not used to beat the sheep, nor was the staff used to inflict pain upon them. But just like God, it was used to direct, to pull back, to bring back to the right path again. The rod was used to defend the sheep from the enemy. These together are symbolic of God's provision and protection and his care. Just like us today. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish and guard you from the evil one." We have a very real enemy, a predator that likes to lurk in the darkness, and he will get you any chance he can. But we have a shepherd who protects us. And as we follow him, he fights those battles for us. He understands that we alone in the Kidron Valley are not safe. And so he leads us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Once again, the symbolism of this is absolutely beautiful. You know, to prepare a table for somebody, to lay out a feast for someone, was a gesture of hospitality and acceptance. For me to lay a feast and invite you, it's a gesture of love. It's saying that, come, you are worthy to eat at my table. To do so in front of one's enemies would publicly establish the right relationship that existed between the host and the guest. And so for me to lay a table and invite you and say, you are worthy to eat at my table, but I do it in front of those that hate you. I do it in front of those that want to destroy you, says to them, they belong here. I am with them. I will stand for them. And so when God spreads the table for us, for you and for me, in the presence of the evil one, the enemy knows who we belong to. The enemy knows that God is saying, you are welcome. You are worthy to eat at my table. It's an absolutely beautiful picture of God's provision. We belong. We're not on our own. You anoint my head with oil. There are different types of anointings, and we could probably make a number of them relevant to this. The first one that came to my mind was the act of a host anointing the head of his guest. So when someone would travel to your place and you invite them in, traditionally, you would wash their feet and you would anoint their head. And the oil that was used was mixed with fragrant perfumes. And so it was a thing of refreshment. They may not have smelled very good after a long day of travel, but you give them fragrant perfumes. It was an act of blessing, an act of respect toward your guest. It was an act of service. It was an act of love and of honor. You know, we see a reference to this when in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 46, when the woman came and anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster perfume, the host complained about it. And Jesus looked at him and said, "When I entered, you did not give me water to wash my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears." You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured this perfume upon me. So what Jesus was saying is, I might be in your home, but you did not honor me as a guest. And yet this lowly woman has esteemed me above all. You ever think about what that means for us? That God esteems you enough that when you enter his presence, he pours the oil on your head. He washes your feet. This is maybe another topic for another time, but if you want something compelling to dive into, look into the Hebrew word, barak. It's a word that means to bless and to bend the knee. And look at it in the context of God blessing us. That's your homework. Another purpose of anointing was for healing. A shepherd would pour oil on his sheep for the purpose of healing. It could also be a sign of joy and gladness, as David poured oil on his head when he was celebrating before the Lord. My cup runs over. You know, we talked about God being a God of enough. And he is. And there is a lot of the journey that we walk that he calls us to trust that he will give us enough for the moment. But what's beautiful is that as we do that, there will be time when you hold your cup out to God for just enough that he pours until your cup absolutely overflows with more than you can handle. God blesses you. And he will pour into you until it spills out. But it's not just for you. It's so that it can touch others around you. In Ephesians 3, it's talking about, you know, the bowing to the Father, from whom the whole family, heaven and earth, is named. Then he's giving this blessing that you may, you know the riches and be strengthened through his Spirit. And he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now there's a Hebrew word that sheds more light onto this phrase, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I personally feel like the word follow is a bit of a weak translation for what it means. The word in the original Hebrew here is the word radaf. The word radaf means to chase after, to pursue, to run after, to overcome. So it is the same word that is used when the Egyptians were chasing after the children of Israel as they were heading toward the Red Sea. Okay? So the goodness and mercy of God isn't just something that, you know, tags along behind you as you go along. But the goodness and the mercy of God are pursuing you for the purpose of chasing you down to overcome you. So when you talk about God pouring and filling the cup to overflowing, that's radaf. The goodness of God, God himself, pursues you to overcome you. Doesn't just tag along behind. It's an absolutely beautiful, beautiful picture. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord. It literally means God's house, his household, his temple or his dwelling. You know, in ancient Hebrew times, the head of the house or the patriarch of the household was the head of all. He's the one that carried the responsibility of protection and provision. And so to be a part of the household of God means that you are in his care. It is his job to protect you, to provide for you, not you yourself. David speaks again in Psalm 27 of being in the house of God. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Wherever your journey may go, as you leave here today, as you go out throughout this week, this month, whatever you may face, I pray for you that you could rest in the loving care of our shepherd. I pray that when the questions and the struggles and the anxieties hit so hard that you just can't go anymore, that you would feel him pull you back. I pray that his love and comfort and strength would uphold you, and that his peace would surround you.